Good morning, everyone. So we have two passages this morning, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, and Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning, Pastor Brooks. Welcome to the Gathering of Grace Community Church. We have finished up a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, just prior to Easter. And this morning serves as a bridge sermon that takes us to the next series, which is titled Being Renewed Together, which will technically begin next week. But I wanted to begin this morning's sermon with the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully you'll understand why we're doing it this way. Let me get the thing warmed up here. There we go. So this is the very last verse that Matthew records, which is connected with the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, that is Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, which is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. So when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Now, Matthew gives us some commentary here. He says, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So contextually, understand that when the people are listening to Jesus, they're hearing him and they're thinking to themselves, "He actually expects me to do what he says. He's not just saying, here's my opinion on what I think the text says." He's saying, "No, I'm telling you what it means to have a personal relationship with God and to walk with him. This isn't plan A, plan B, plan C. Choose amongst which rabbi you're most aligned with. No, I'm telling you, you've heard it was said, but this is what it means." And they're not used to that. They're not used to that. Jesus is speaking with one as one who has authority. Now, the question that the crowds are left with and the question that you and I have to contend with is, what do you plan to do with Jesus' words? You have to respond one way or the other. You hear this Jesus who says, here's the way it is and here's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Here it is. I'm speaking with authority, not me as Brooks, but Jesus is speaking with authority. What do you do with those words? What we're going to look at this morning, the title of the sermon is called Monday Morning Faith. The meaning of that title is, so tomorrow morning is the day after Sunday, obviously. That's traditionally what Monday is, right? So Monday morning comes. What do you do with what you hear preached on Sunday? What do you do with it? Is Monday different than Sunday? That's the question. So three things we're going to look at. The decision that you have to make, I have to make, we have to make. The plan, so whatever your decision is, okay, now how are you going to plan to work that out? And the last thing is our execution. And there's a reason of the change in the pronouns. We'll get to that as we go through. So your decision, your plan, and then our execution. So please turn In your Bibles, we're going to start here with Matthew chapter 7. Please turn there and we will pray. Father, we come to you humble and dependent. Apart from you, we can do nothing, including understand anything that is in your scripture. Holy Spirit, you inspired the word. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts and you would open our eyes. And Father, we pray that the word would find fertile soil in our hearts and that you would accomplish the work that you have intended to accomplish in and through the preaching. Father, give me your words that I might teach, that Christ might be exalted, that the power of the Spirit might be poured out, and that people would be drawn to you in faith, that Christ might be lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So here's the text again. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So again, the question, what do you plan to do with Jesus' words? There are essentially three, and there are subcategories in each one, but we're going to look at three typical responses to the hearing of or reading of Jesus' words. So your decision. What are you going to do with Jesus' words? The first option of three responses is you're going to oppose his word. So if you were here during the Sermon on the Mount, or you've read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there are some things in those chapters which definitely personally challenged you. So how do you know that? You don't know my heart. I'm a human being and they challenge me. If they didn't challenge you, you haven't read it. Take the log out of your own eye before you seek to correct your brother or sister in Christ. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it was said not to commit adultery. I tell you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. There are so many things in the Sermon on the Mount that you're like, wait, what? And so when you hear that, there is a possibility that you recognize that if I actually give this man who speaks authoritatively, if I give him authority over my life, I don't think I like the way my life's going to turn out. You know this loving your enemy's garbage? Do you know what happens if I love my enemy? That means my enemy decimates me. I'm not going there. You know this be reconciled and leave your gift at the altar stuff and go and be reconciled to your brother and sister in Christ. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how badly they hurt me? I'm not going there. You know this look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. I find pleasure in that, and this is the only way I can bring gratification to my life. I'm not going there. And so you may think that Jesus has the authority or not. Maybe you don't even believe. It's like, well, Jesus shmijeth. He's just a man. He's a myth. It might be because of unbelief, or it might be because you're afraid or threatened by his words. You're afraid or threatened by his words. You're afraid that if you go all in and you follow him, your life will change too dramatically and something bad will happen. In other words, following Jesus doesn't build your kingdom, it builds his, and you don't want to be brick and mortar in his kingdom. And so people oppose him. And we see that. We see it in the text. We can just go into Matthew chapter 8, we can go into Matthew chapter 9, we can go into Matthew chapter 10, 11, all the way through, and we see people that recognize that he speaks authoritatively, and they are diametrically opposed to everything that he says because his words and his life is a threat to theirs, or at least they perceive it's a threat. And so they oppose him. That's probably not most of you. It might be some of you. Some of you are here and you're like, I don't believe any of this. This is all nonsense. And I think this is garbage. But I'm here because I'm with my girlfriend. Or I'm here because my parents drug me. Or whatever reason you're here. And I'm glad you're here. That's how I ended up here, by the way. So be careful. You might end up preaching in 30 years. You never know. So that's you're welcome here, even if you don't believe and even if you're opposed to Christ's words. But understand why. Ask yourself, why am I opposed to his words? Why am I so reluctant? If faith is worth examining, your doubt is worth examining as well. Ask yourself, what is it that I'm afraid of? So I'm not afraid of anything. Well, then investigate. Keep asking. There's a second category, and that's observe. And I'm using the word the way that we use the word today as English speakers in our culture, in our context. I'm not using the word observe the way it's used when you read it in the Old Testament, the way that it was used 150 years ago. Observe in this context means I plan to look, observe, and listen and admire Jesus' teachings. In other words, I'm just going to look. I'm going to observe. Now, it's interesting because that's not how the word is used when you read it in the Old Testament, where Moses says that we are to observe all of his commandments. What does that mean in that context? It means to obey. It means to do. But that's not how we use the word. We do not use the word observe that way. And I'm speaking so not the way Moses would use the word, but the way that we use the word. In other words, one of the responses to Jesus' authoritative teaching is to be a fan, to be an admirer. So your plan, if that's the case, your plan is to look, to listen, and admire. You're a fan. You're like, oh, Jesus' teaching is amazing. You're amazing. You might be close to becoming a follower, but you're not quite there yet. This is the person who James describes who comes into a church service or opens up the Bible or hears a sermon, or in James' metaphor, he looks into a mirror and then turns away and forgets everything that he's seen. While here, the sermon makes you cry. While you listen to the worship music driving through your car on Spotify or Apple iTunes music, the words move your spirit. But as soon as you're out of the proximity of the word, your heart is exactly the same way it was before, and nothing changes. You are a hearer of the word only and not a doer, as James refers. And so you look, you observe. This is a large part of the crowd that's following Jesus. They might become followers, but they're fans of the moment. And I think the church is filled with those kinds of individuals. They might even think they're followers. And I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. I can't distinguish who's a fan and who's a follower. That's between you and the Lord. But at least ask the question, do I observe as in look and admire and listen? Or do I observe in the way that Moses says and that I seek to obey? Those are distinct. So there's a pose, and then there is observe. And some of you that are observing, you do plan to follow, but just not yet. You do plan to follow, but just not yet. And some of that is because you're young, and you think that, there's some things that if I follow Jesus, I probably won't be able to do that I'm doing now. So I'm going to, sow my wild oats and then someday I'll follow. Or you might be like the guy that came to Jesus and Jesus said, follow me. And he said, well, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus abruptly said, let the dead bury their own dead. And you follow me. He's like, well, that's not very kind. What is Jesus getting at here? You don't have time to wait around for your dad to die and give you your inheritance. Follow me now. Some of you, there's some reason. You think, I'm going to follow Jesus someday, but I'm just not quite ready. Maybe you think that you have to prove yourself worthy to him. Maybe you have to get your act cleaned up. Maybe you have to work out this sow your wild oats, so to speak, and then you plan to someday later on. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me now. So there's oppose, there observe, and then there is obey. Then there is obey. This is the person who hears the Sermon on the Mount, they're convicted by what they hear, and they think, man, that doesn't look anything like me, but I want to build my house on the rock. I want to take his words and I want to structure my life around his teaching. He has authoritative teaching. I believe he is the Son of God who died for me, who rose again on the third day. I am going to trust him with my life. I am going to ask him to save me from my sins. I am going to obey him, and I am going to follow him. In other words, you are going to become a disciple. So Jesus goes through Matthew, you see him in Matthew, and he demonstrates his authority. He demonstrates his authority over demons. He demonstrates his authority over sickness. He demonstrates his authority over the weather. He demonstrates his authority over sin, over death. And he raises from the dead on the third day. And then we have here the Great Commission. You've heard this text if you've been at Grace for many, many years. Now, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, this is after the resurrection, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. I want to stop right there. That is so crucial. So crucial. Who are these people? Who does Matthew call them? Disciples. These are followers. Some of them, what's the text say in verse 17? They doubt. You're like, wait a minute. I thought they were disciples. Disciples can't doubt. Really? My life is filled with doubt. I don't doubt who Jesus is, but I doubt his purpose for my life. I'm constantly questioning. You have to understand that doubt is a part of faith. And it is good for you who doubt to follow Jesus. Because in following Jesus, as you doubt, your faith will be strengthened. There is no magic, oh, here's the day I stopped having questions. That day's not going to come until you enter into glory and see him face to face as he is. They're literally standing there looking at him and doubting. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what it is that they're doubting, but they're doubting. They still can't get over the fact that he was on a cross not that long ago and buried in a tomb. And now he's standing there talking to them. So, doubt is not incongruent with discipleship. But the obedience here, the plan is to build your life around him, to follow. And Jesus says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, there's that word again. Remember chapter 7, verse 28 and 29? He spoke as one with authority. And now he says, oh no, I have authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so the first decision that you have to make is, what am I going to do with the words of Jesus? He says he has authority. What am I going to do? I'm going to oppose them. I'm going to observe or admire. I'm going to be a fan from a distance, but I'm not going to commit. Or, despite your doubts, I'm going to follow because he's worthy of following. I'm going to place my faith in him, and I am going to be a disciple. I am going to build and structure my life around his person, around his teaching. Okay, so we're assuming at this point that either you are in category 3 or at least you're thinking about category 3. I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. So if that's the case, the next question is, well, what's your plan? Do you know what happens if nothing changes? What happens if nothing changes? Nothing. Something has to change. There has to be some actions which are taken by a disciple where you put one foot in front of the other. You do something with your eyes. You do something with your feet. You do something with your hands. What is the plan? So if you've moved from opposition, maybe it was a gradual progression for you. It started out you're completely opposed to the teachings of Jesus. And then you became exposed to the teachings of Jesus. You're like, you know what? I'm intrigued with this guy. He's not who I thought he was. maybe you started reading the Bible, maybe you started coming to church, and then you're like, well, you know, wait a minute. I think his words have authority. I'm not ever to understand what the Bible means. I'm not sure exactly everything that it says, but I think he has authority. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him. And you take that step of faith. You're still mixed with doubt. Okay, Monday morning comes. What do you do? What's your plan? I'm going to walk you through three stages. This is my life, but it's also representative of many typical Christians. This is kind of how it works when you start following Jesus. The stages look like this. The first stage is, oh, I got this. You are enamored by the person of Christ. You came to hear about his death, his burial, his resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. You're like, yes, that's me. I'm the sinner. He died for my sins. He loved me so much that he gave his life for me, and he took it up on the third day. I'm living my life for Jesus. Amen. Got one amen. That's what I'm going to do. I got this. And you are totally sincere. You're totally sincere. And you're just like Peter. Just like Peter. And you haven't figured this out, but you will. That your spirit is very, very willing, but your flesh is very, very weak. And you make all these resolutions. You start sharing Jesus with all of your friends. You start declaring that you are never going to do this again like you used to. You're never going to do that again. And you're going to do this instead. You're going to make all these plans. You're going to win the world of Jesus. You're going to blah, 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 blah. You're going to do all these things. And you're never, ever going to do those things that you used to do before you realize Jesus died for your sins. And then you find yourself denying his name for the third time. And like Peter, you're in the courtyard weeping your eyes out because you failed. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You made a decision to follow Christ years ago, and you were going to raise the perfect family, and you were going to have the perfect marriage, and you were going to be sexually pure, and you were going to tithe, and you were going to do this, and you were going to do that. You're going to do all these things for Jesus. And it didn't work out. Not Jesus didn't work out. What you were going to do for him didn't work out. You found that you failed. You found that your relationships crumbled. It didn't work out the way that you thought it would. You made all these promises, but you weren't able to fulfill them. You told Jesus that you loved him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would obey him, and you didn't. And then you discover something very, very important. That there's still grace. And maybe you're directed to John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And John even says, for anyone who says they're without sin is a liar and truth of the God is not in them. So you learn that there's still grace. Even when I fall flat on my face and I don't got this, there's still grace. And praise God, there's still grace. You were saved by grace and you will be sanctified by grace, which is not your own efforts. And so your failure does not disqualify you as a disciple of Christ who's following him and seeking to observe, obey all that he commands. But it doesn't seem to get you to the obedience part. So you recognize, I don't got this. I do not got this. I need something more. I need something more than the will to live for him because he died for me. See, that is self-effort. I'll show Jesus that it wasn't a mistake to take me on his team. I'll prove to him how worthy I am of his love. And then you fall flat on your face. You're like, well, that didn't work. I can't do this. I cannot do this. This being build my life on his teachings and obey his commandments. Okay, let's take a look back at the scripture here. Back to the Great Commission. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this is important, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This speaks back to what Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, where Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another, the paraclete, like me, one like me, the wonderful counselor. He's with you now, but he's going to be in you. And the disciples are like, what? He's like, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus dies on the cross. He ascends. He raises on the third day. He appears to his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the church, believers, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit that empowers them. And he is literally with them to the very ends of the age. He's not only with them, but he is in them. That's exactly what he said he would do in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And then Paul works this out in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and explains that you must walk in the Spirit which now indwells you and testifies that you are God's son or God's daughter. In Galatians chapter 5, we must live, we must walk in the power of the indwelling Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit. You don't got this, but God is with you and he will fill you and empower you. You cannot do it on your own. And so you lean into being filled with the Spirit. You lean into being empowered by the Holy Spirit which indwells you. And yet, something's missing. Something's not quite there just yet. So, it's not a digression, but it's an illustration. For me, I came to Christ in 1988. I started to ask God to fill me with his Spirit in about 1997 when I started inner ministry, recognized I can't do this on my own. I started to confess my sexual sin. I started to walk in the light as he is in the light. And I, Lord, I need your Spirit. I can't do this on my own. And one of the things my wife told me early on, it's funny, she said, you know, you're never angry until you entered ministry. I don't know if that says much about you or much about me or maybe both of us. But I told her, I said, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. Turns out, I'm just passionately angry. But I resolved to change because I knew that this is not what God wants. Yes, passion's fine, but anger, no. So I began to pray, like, God, fill me with your Spirit. So what I did is what many of you do. When you see something in your life that is not totally conformed to God, you're like, I need to change, but you know that you don't got this, so you ask for the Spirit, and you ask for power, and then you do what I did. You study it to death. You just read books on anger. You read books on being filled with the Spirit. You listen to more sermons, more podcasts. You just need another seminar. You just need another sermon. You just need another book. For me, it's like, I know, I'll teach, and then by teaching others, somehow I'll get it. I'll lead a men's group on anger. So we'll get 7 or 8 guys like myself who don't have any self-control with their mouths and shoot them off all the time. And we'll talk about what the Bible says. And then magically we'll all be transformed because we're all being filled with the Spirit, right? No. How many of you know what you ought to do but do what you don't want to do? Okay, you're familiar with Romans 7 then, right? There is a pattern that we think that more information or even just more of the Spirit will change us. And yes, we need information. And by all means, we need the Spirit. But there's something that I was missing, and I think I was just simply culturally blind to it. Culturally blind to it. See, the thing that's missing is, I think this is a cultural problem as much as anything else, is that we live in a a DIY culture. Do you know what I mean by that? Do it yourself. How many of you just, you're going to get a project, you just go to YouTube? I think Jason used this illustration not too long ago. You can do anything with YouTube. And now there's AI. You don't even need YouTube. How do you drywall? How do you do electricity? How do you do brain surgery? Whatever. Just AI will tell you. How do you overcome anger? How do you overcome lust? Just get a book. Read the Bible. Figure it out. Our culture believes in this equation. Information plus ingenuity plus effort equals success. Listen to that equation again. Ingenuity plus information plus effort equals success. Oh, and you need the Holy Spirit too. Is there anything missing there? Yes. You need his body. You say, Brooks, I'm not comfortable with you saying I need more than the Spirit. Oh, no, you need more than the Spirit. You do. You do. I don't got this. I need his Spirit. And I certainly don't got this. And I need his body, which is the body of Christ, which is you. I can't do this alone. You say, well, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. But what has the Holy Spirit done? The Holy Spirit has grafted me into the body of Christ. He's made me a member of you. He's made you a member of us. And somehow in the United States of America, because we are Americans and everything is a personal right, the life right to right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it's all about our personal walk with Jesus. I personally accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Hey, that's fine. That's good. That's true. But do you realize that your relationship with Jesus is not exclusively individualistic? But as Americans, we think that it is. It's just part of our cultural ethos. And we're not even aware that we think that way. Back of the text. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the pronoun underlined there? I am with you. Now, singular or plural? Yes. Wrong. In English, the answer is yes. But none of us are Greek readers. But if we had the Greek here, you would see that you is plural. How many of you are from the South? It's y'all. The proper translation is y'all. If you really want to go really hick, it's all y'all. Okay? I am with all y'all to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus literally said, but that's missed in the translation because in English, you is, it can be plural or it can be singular. You have to determine which it is by context. But as Americans, we're more comfortable with the singular you. And it's my hope that will be detonated over the next 6 weeks, starting next week, as we look at Romans chapter 12. So our execution, yes, you've made a decision to follow Christ. Yes, you've worked out a plan. But you must execute the plan in the context of the community which God has united you with. For me personally, I did not start to grow and overcome anger until I invited other people into my life to walk alongside me. Until I sat across the kitchen table with Jim and Peggy Sabin and my wife as we processed my failure to be a gentle, loving human being. I'd read all the books and preached all the sermons that I possibly could, listened to all the podcasts, but it wasn't until I submitted myself to other brothers and sisters in Christ that change began to gradually take place. So our execution is just that. It's our execution.
Some of you are like, I'm not comfortable with that. I kind of like to slip in a little late, slip out a little early, and not get to know people. That's going to change. It's got to change. Unless the case you just want to be an observer and not someone who actually builds their life on Christ. This is what we're starting next week. I'm not going to preach through the whole verse, but I just want to look at half of one verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, in light of everything I've written in chapters 1 through 11, which we're going to look at next week, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm just going to stop right there. In light of the gospel, what Christ has done for you, I want you to do something. What's the something we're supposed to do? Present? Present what? Your bodies. Okay. Singular or plural? That's not hard. Bodies, plural. He's speaking to a corporate group of people. He's speaking to Christians, the church in Rome, and for anyone else who's going to read this letter. In light of the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, I want you to present all of your bodies as what? What's the text say? Singular or plural? Singular or plural? Singular. Does Paul not understand grammar? Wait, what? So wait a minute. All of us corporately are supposed to present our... Here's how we read that as English speakers. We are all supposed to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We always read that in the context of our individual walk with Christ. And we're not technically wrong in doing that, but Paul uses the grammar on purpose to direct you to understand that you can't do this as an individual. I'd been a Christian for over 25 years before that verse actually hit me in the head, and I thought, wait a minute. How did I miss that? Well, I'll tell you how I missed it. I'm an American who's steeped in Western individualism. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. All I need is information, enthusiasm, and effort, and I can do this. That's how I think, and that's how Americans think. And there are strengths to being self-reliant, but there is a cost to being self-reliant. And Paul's saying, stop with the self-reliance already. You cannot do this on your own, so I want you to offer your bodies, plural, as a unit, a living sacrifice. Be a part of his body. Be a part of his body. And that's what we plan to do as we study Romans chapter 12. So the series is actually technically going to start next week. I want to encourage you to get the Being Renewed Together. It's a devotional on Romans 12. We're just going to cover that one chapter. And the way it works is, you will, if you pick this up and you read it, you can do it as a small group, you can do it as individuals, but you'll notice that there are specific instructions for you to pick out certain people that you're going to share what God is teaching you. So it's designed for you to be able to do on your own, but it's designed for you to be able to then take what you're learning and talk about it with someone else so that you kind of force yourself to interact with people and let them into your lives. And the way it works is you will do, if you want it to work as good as possible, you will actually go through week one before you hear the text preach on what you've covered. So you will have 1 week to hear from the Spirit, from the Word of God, before you listen to my mouth move or whoever's preaching. Because it's more important that you hear from the Word of God and hear from the Spirit and understand what He's leading to you to do. And then we will collectively come together as a body, offering our bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular, and then flesh this out together. Flesh this out together. You don't got this. And I don't have this either. And I need the Spirit. And you need the Spirit. But you also need your brothers and sisters in Christ.
And if we are going to be a church that makes disciples and becomes disciples, we must do it together. But it begins with you offering yourself to Christ because he's offered himself to you. If you've not yet begun to follow Christ, I implore you, trust Jesus. Take your step of faith and begin following him. And then be renewed together. Would you please stand for the benediction? After the benediction, I encourage you, as always, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed over, prayed with, encourage you to come forward. There will always be people up front to pray with you. From Romans chapter 15, verse 7 and 9. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you that you have given your Son. Jesus, thank you for taking our sin on yourself. Thank you for raising your life up again. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, and thank you for grafting us into the body of Christ. Lord, help us to offer our bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Help us to live as your people, encouraging one another, and all the more so as we await your return. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.